greatest sermon ever preached, and we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And for the last few weeks, we've been focusing on how this next part of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is looking at the motives behind what we do. So he's addressed issues like giving, praying, and fasting, but he's looking at the motives behind them. He's saying, don't be like the Pharisees who do this for show, who do it as hypocrites, who do it to say, hey, look at me, I'm super religious, where inwardly we know that they are anything but religious. And last week we started looking at what not to do when it comes to praying. The Lord said, do not use vain repetitions. Now in Luke chapter 11, the disciples actually said, well, Lord, teach us then how to pray. And the Lord goes on then to give us what we know today as the Lord's Prayer. But this cannot be the Lord's Prayer. This is impossible for it to be the Lord's Prayer. Why? Well, let's have a read and see why it can't be his prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we are thankful for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, we are thankful that you've given us a pattern for prayer, that you've showed us how to pray when we come before you, how we are to give you glory, how we are to search our own condition, how we are to request provisions, how we are to intercede on behalf of others. And Father, I'm thankful for the privilege that we have to be able to come boldly before the throne of grace. But not everybody can call you Father. But Lord, I ask that if there's somebody here today outside the family of God who has never come to know Christ as their Savior and cannot call God as their Father, I pray today that that would be rectified, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ and be adopted into that family where you are reconciled with a heavenly God, that your relationship with him can be as a father and a son. So, Father, I pray that if there is somebody here that is unsaved or somebody watching online, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ today. For those of us who know you as our Savior, then, Lord, again, we ask you, teach us to pray, that we might be able to come before you not with a shopping list of what we need, but a way that we can come before you and lift you up and praise you as you deserve. So Father, we just ask now that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. In Christ's name, amen. This is probably the most famous prayer of all time. Even if somebody does not go to church, if somebody doesn't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they are probably familiar with what we know as the Lord's Prayer. So, I said earlier, this cannot be the Lord's Prayer. Why? Why can't this be the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. The Lord was sinless. He would not say to the Father, forgive me of my sins. Because if he was a sinner, he could not have gone to Calvary and paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says, he who knew no sin, he had no sin, he could not sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And I've said, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, that he became what we are so we might become what he is. He became sin for us that we might become righteous as a result. So even though we will still refer to this as the Lord's Prayer, and even though through the course of this message tonight I will refer back to this as the Lord's Prayer, this is probably better known as the Disciples' Prayer. It cannot be prayed by somebody who is unsaved. Just like somebody walking through a valley could not say, the Lord is my shepherd, unless they have a relationship with him. You cannot call on God as your Father unless you are saved. So this is a saint's prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. It is a pattern for prayer. The Lord has just told us, beware of vain repetition. This is not something that we are just to recite over and over and over again. You know, when I first started preaching, and you'd go out into different churches, and I can't get this off, but there's even, if you ever come up into the pulpit, there's one left. There used to be one either side, and there was morning service and evening service. It's still there, an outline. And you'd go into some churches, and there would be a thing on the pulpit, and they would tell you exactly what you had to, you know, the order of service. Woe betide if you did not say the Lord's Prayer. And they pretty much told you, if you don't close with the Lord's Prayer, you won't be back. And you might say, well, why does this church never, you know, why do we never do the Lord's Prayer? Because it's a pattern. It's not something to just be repeated over and over and over again. The Lord didn't say, hey, pray this. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Okay, you want me to teach you to pray? Here's a pattern. Here's an outline. This is not something for you to just repeat over without even thinking of the words. How many of you know the Lord's Prayer? Let me ask you this question. How many of you can recite the Lord's Prayer without chanting it? It's impossible, because we suddenly come into a Our Father, which art in heaven. And we did it in school. For years, I thought Harold was God's name. I did. Because it said, Our Father, which art in heaven, Harold is his name. And I was like, oh, is it? There we are. I didn't know that. When I was little and we had primary school in Maesa Bryn, I thought that my dad had been shot in heaven. Because that's what I thought they were saying. Our Father was shot in heaven. Not belittling the Lord's Prayer. Please don't think I'm being irreverent in any way, shape, or form. What I'm saying is this. We all collectively here at some point was taught the Lord's Prayer. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Please don't think that I'm saying that's a bad thing. But what I'm saying is, it's not something to be used to just repeat. Let me ask this question. How do you think, if you went to have a conversation with your better half and you read from a script, how would you think that would make her feel? Think that would go down well? Hey, I've got something I want to talk about. What do you want to talk about? Well, let me just read this off. Wait a minute. We're not kind of just going to have like a time of fellowship together? We're not just going to talk to one another? No, I'm going to repeat what I've written down here and what somebody else has written down verbatim. They'd be like, whoa, hang on. So the Lord has not given us something to just repeat. The Lord has given us something. He's given us a pattern. He's trying to say to us, hey, look, there needs to be a time in this prayer where you just worship the Father. There needs to be a time in this prayer where you confess your sins. There needs to be a time in this prayer where you ask for your daily needs. There needs to be a time in this prayer where you ask for God's will to be done in your life. It is a pattern for prayer. But this is a prayer that only somebody who is saved can pray. If you are unsaved, the Lord, this is not my words, this is the Lord Jesus Christ's words, then God is not your Father. This is a prayer that only somebody who is saved can pray. Every facet of this prayer focuses on God. Here, Christ gives us a view of all essential elements of a righteous prayer, every one which centers on God. We acknowledge God's paternity. We acknowledge his priority. We acknowledge his program, his plan, his provision, his pardon, his protection, his preeminence. Each element is overloaded with meaning. Its truths are impossible to exhaust. The wonder of this prayer are endless. And it is an incredible prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ, in just a few words, has given us an example of prayer unlike any other. You just read and think, wow, that covers everything. Christ gave this prayer to keep us from vain repetition. Not to just repeat it and not think about what the words mean. To not think about what we're praying. To not think about what we are saying. We can use this prayer as a pattern but never as a substitute. It was not meant to be a prayer that was repeated. The purpose of prayer is seen more in the overall thrust of these few verses than in any particular word or phrase, because from the beginning to the end, the focus is on God. You know, when we pray, oftentimes the focus is on us. Lord, this is my need. I need this to be done, and I need this to be done, and I need this prayer to be answered, and I need this to be fixed. But the focus is on the Lord. It begins with our Father. You know, we recognize the fact that He is our Father. When you scan this prayer, you find the initial focus is upwards, with the first three requests having to do with God's glory. The remaining three requests are for our well-being, for dealing with our needs and our necessities. In the amazing way, in the second part, the Lord's Prayer takes the present, give us this day our daily bread. He takes care of the past, forgive us of our debts, and He takes care of our future. Lead us not into temptation. Takes care of the whole of man's life and presents it to God the Father. In the Lord's Prayer, Christ teaches us to bring the whole of our life, everything we are, past, present, and future, and put it in the Lord's hands. I just want to look at a few things tonight. We are not going to cover this whole prayer tonight. We're probably going to cover one line, because there's a lot to take in. First of all, we look in this prayer, we see our relationship. Verse 9, our Father. Our Father. When the Lord said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. The pray ye is not a suggestion. The Lord is not turning around and said, right, if you've got time, if your schedules are clear, if there's nothing else on your plate, then you have an option to come and talk to the Father. No, that's not what the Lord is saying. The Lord is saying, pray ye. This is a strong exhortation to pray. It is an imperative to pray. The language in the Greek, grammatically, pray is in the imperative mood, which means it is a command. As His children, we are commanded to pray. Praying is not optional. It's not something that we can say, right, okay, I don't really feel like doing that this week, so I've got a choice. I can either do my Bible reading, witness, come to church, or pray. It's not multiple choice. We are commanded to pray. It's incredible that Christ makes the matter of praying a priority, but the church and individual believers, not so much so today. Most people don't pray until they need to pray, until we're in some kind of trauma, until we're out of a position where we're like, I don't know what else to do, I better pray. But we're meant to pray all the time. And the Lord has commanded us to pray. The initial words of this prayer instruct us forcefully about the direction of our prayers and address our relationship with the Lord, our Father. How incredible is that? We're not meant to pray to anybody else. Listen, for anybody listening to this, you are not meant to pray to the patriarchs. You are not meant to pray to saints. It doesn't matter who it is, Jude, Christopher, or whatever it is. You're not meant to pray to saints. You're not meant to pray to idols. You're meant to pray to God and God alone. We're never told by Christ in the scriptures to pray to Mary. We're never told to pray to Old Testament people. We're never told to pray to angels or any other beings. We are told to pray to God alone. And if we want our prayer life to be effective, then pray to the Lord. We are in an incredible position, because we don't do this at our own strength. Because even though we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father, it's the Holy Spirit that helps us in the manner of praying. If you go in to pray, then obviously you have to be a child of God first. You know, it's sad when sometimes you hear unsaved people saying, oh, well, I pray all the time. Well, I can promise you this, God does not hear those prayers. Why? Because if you regard iniquity in your heart, he will not hear it. So God will not hear those prayers if you are unsaved. The only prayer God will hear of an unsaved person is a prayer of repentance. Lord, save me. Once that's done, then the Lord can hear and answer those prayers. If you go into prayer, then it's vital to be a child of God. How do you do that? You trust Christ as your Savior. When you do this, then God becomes your Heavenly Father. You are his child instead of a child of the devil. God is called our Father. What an incredible truth. That the God of the universe, that we can have a relationship with him as a father and a son. That is incredible. That absolutely blows my mind. When God made man in his image in Genesis 1:26, effectively he was the father of the human race. But when man fell into sin, they received a new father. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Who was the devil? He was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. If you are unsaved, then your father's the devil. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. But when you become saved, you get adopted into a new family. And you become a child of God. Then you are able to come before him and say, he is my father. What an incredible truth. That when we become born again, that's what Christ said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. When we are born again, we have a change of family. We have a change of address. We have a change of eternity. When the new birth takes place, we are adopted into that family. We are saved instantly. We were dead in trespasses and sins. As we sang earlier, our chains are then gone. They're broken when we come to know Christ as our Savior. He rescues us. He redeems us. He ransoms us. He takes us from the depths of despair. And he puts our feet upon a rock. He puts our feet on a firm foundation. Just as Peter was sinking below the waves and he cried out, Lord, save me. The Lord reaches out his hands and picks up that filthy sinner and puts his feet on the solid ground. What, how incredible to know that when we come to know Christ as our Savior, we have a change of address. We have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of family. Most ancient religions could not conceive of God as a father. The Jews did understand that, and I mean, the Jews had a lot of different names for God when they prayed for him in different situations. If they had a particular need, they would pray to God as Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will be seen or the Lord will provide. If they were anxious, they would call out to Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is our peace. If they were lonely or afraid, they would call out to Jehovah Shema, which is the Lord is there. If they needed leadership, they would call on Jehovah Rohi, which is the Lord our shepherd. If they were sick, they would call upon Jehovah Rapha, which is the Lord our healer. And the list could go on and on and on. But when Christ instructed us to pray, then he told them to forget the old formulas. Whether you were in need, whether you were lonely, whether you're afraid, whether you're sick, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. You come to God as our Father. Since God is our Father, he carries us in his heart. He has our best interests at heart. Anybody here who's a parent would say the same thing. I just want what's best for my kids. I want to make sure that they're okay. I want to make sure that they're doing okay. I want to make sure that they're all right. Well, don't you think the Lord has the same response to us as his children? Since God is our Father, he carries us in his heart, as it were. He's promised to sustain us. He's promised to supply, according to Philippians, all of our needs, according to his riches in glory through Christ. Thank God we can rest in our relationship with him, because he's changed us. We're different. We're not the same people we were before we came to know Christ. He's our Father, and he's called us into our presence. Our Father. And then we see our reality. which art, the next two words, which art, are filled with glory and wonder. That reminds us that we serve a God who exists. It doesn't say our Father which was in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven, he's there right now. That's the reality of things. God is a present help right now. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in a time of trouble. We're not praying to something in the distant past. We're not praying to somebody who can't be reached. We're not praying to somebody who's so far away we can't get to him. Our Father which art in heaven, he's right there right now, and he's available to us every moment of every single second of every single day. Wow, you're a tough crowd tonight. You're like, oh, cool. Faith in the existence of God is the ground upon which we approach him by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We believe that God exists. We believe that God hears our prayers. We believe that God answers our prayers. That we're not praying in vain. That we're not praying and that our prayers are just going up into the ether and not doing anything and just simply disappearing. Have you ever spoken to somebody and you know 100% they're not listening to you? You told that child to go and clean that room and you know they're not, I'm not doing that. You speak to a spouse and you're kind of talking about things, and you know they're not interested in that, especially if something more important's on the telly. And you can just tell 100%, Hannah does this thing, and it drives Joe absolutely nuts. Joe will be talking, and Eve does it as well, but not so much. Joe will be talking to them, and they kind of make themselves go cross-eyed to the point where they just look straight through Joe. So they're looking at her, but their eyes have gone like this, and Joe's like, stop doing that! Because she's trying to talk to them, and it's as if they're saying, we're not listening to a word you are saying. That drives you to distraction. But you know how comforting it is to know that when we come before our Father, he hears our prayers? That blows my mind, that the God who created this world wants to have a relationship with us where we can come directly into his presence. That wasn't always possible. The Old Testament saints couldn't do that. They could get as far as the priest. The priest could get into the tabernacle. The high priest could get into the Holy of Holies one time a year. The closest they could get to God was outside the tabernacle. We can come into his very presence at any moment. That's the reality. I'm grateful that we serve a God who is our Father which art. He is right now. He is not a God who was. He's not a God who will be someday. Just as he said to Moses in Exodus 3:14, when Moses said, who shall I say has sent me? When God called him from the burning bush, God said, I am that I am. He is the self-existent one. He is the I am. That reminds us that God is self-existent. He is eternal. He has existed unchanged from eternity past. He continues to exist in the present right now, and he will continue unchanged into the vast reaches of eternity. That's the reality. That's the type of God that we serve. As the I am, he does not dwell in the past, nor does he exist in the future, but he's always in the right now because he is outside of time. He knows our deepest needs. He knows what we need years from now, before we have any idea of what our need is. Since God is real, since he changes not, we can approach him with confidence, just resting in his reality. Prayer is not an exercise in futility. Prayer is not something that, you know, you kind of pray and these words go up and you think, well, that's the last I heard of that. Prayer is a redeemed saint entering the presence of a holy God to talk about heavenly business at the throne of grace. Because God is real. Prayer is real. Because God is real. There's power in prayer. And we are to rest in that hope. That's our reality. Then our realization, our God which art in heaven. When the Bible tells us that our Father dwells in heaven, it's telling us that he occupies a place of honor. He occupies a place of glory. He occupies a place of power. Since he's in heaven, he's above all evils. He's above all the problems of this world. Since he's in heaven, he's in a position to move in power. Why doesn't God move? If it was God's will, God would and could. God could do things that would absolutely blow our mind. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you had a mustard seed of faith and we said to this mountain, be moved, guess what? God would move the mountain. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, you better believe it, because one day when the Lord Jesus Christ stands on the Mount of Olives, guess what? That mountain's moving. It doesn't matter how big it is now, one day it's going to move. God can move mountains. Why doesn't God move mountains in my life right now? Now, the hard thing is that might not be part of God's will for us to move that mountain right now. We don't like that part of the aspect of prayer. Oh, but that's just a cop-out. That's just saying, oh, well, you know, perhaps God wouldn't do it anyway. It doesn't matter whether he does or doesn't. They still believe that he could. He is in a position to move in power. So we should enter his presence humbly. You know, we have nothing really to offer. Isaiah says that our righteousness is but as filthy rags. When Isaiah saw the Lord and his glory filled the temple, Isaiah just recognized, woe is me, I am undone. I am of unclean lips. I am literally a nobody. We have access to the throne of God. How many of you are ever going to get to the King's throne up in Buckingham Palace? Probably very few of us. Unless you get awarded an MBE or OBE or whatever it is that they hand out in the New Year's honours. There's no way we're getting in the presence of the King unless you're invited. We've been invited to come into the presence of God's throne room. That is our realization, our Father. That's our relationship, which art, that's the reality. He is as real today as he's always been. God in heaven, that's the realization that he is above everything. That's the power that is at our disposal. We enter into his presence humbly. That's one of the reasons why Christ died on the cross for us, so he could become our advocate, our intercessor. We have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous. We come before his presence humbly. We come before his presence confidently. James said, but let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. In 1 Timothy 2:8, it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We are to approach him in simple faith with a confidence. You know, when I was little and I used to come and ask my dad for something, he wouldn't be like, I wonder if he could do that. I mean, I had no idea if he could do that, but you know, I didn't know what the money situation was in the bank, but as a little child, you'd come and ask him, hey, Dad, I want some sweets. Can I get 10 pence? I never thought, is that going to stretch in the weekly budget? You know, I don't know if they can afford that much, but that's what I wanted, and I'd come and say, hey, Dad, can I get a 10 pence mix? Oftentimes, the answer was no, because he was cruel and mean. But I'd still ask in complete faith. But you don't do as kids. You don't think, oh, no, I wonder if, you know, I better not stick the computer on because I just don't know if they're going to be able to cover the cost of the bills. And, you know, I better not eat too much from the fridge because I don't know if they're going to be able to cover the cost of the groceries. You, as kids, you just think, yeah, every time I go in the fridge, there's going to be food there. Every time I go in the wardrobe, the clothes are going to be done. You kind of just know that you're provided for. But yet, when we come before our Heavenly Father, we kind of think, can he really do that? Can he really move that way in my life? Can he really help me in this situation? Lord, I know I'm asking a lot. Really? Lord, I know I'm asking a lot. James said, you have not because you ask amiss. Guess what? If it's God's will, there's incredible things that God could do. We are to come into his presence confidently. We're to come into his presence worshipfully. We have the possibility, the privilege of coming into God's presence and just staying there as long as we want. That blows my mind. That we could come in and just sit there and sit at his feet. And he doesn't say, right, come on, your time is up. Come on, I got somebody else waiting to come in. We can come into his presence, hopefully. As we pray in faith, we can rest in the knowledge that our Father is God, that he is in heaven, that he is there right now, that he occupies the throne of glory, that he knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere present. He's omnipotent. He is all power. He's omnisapient. He is all wisdom. That's the God that we serve. And we're able to come into his presence at any moment of any day. Say, Abba, Father, I need something. I need help. I need to find mercy. I need a touch of your grace. I need some of your strength. I need help, Lord. But then finally, we see our responsibility. Notice, nowhere in this prayer do we find a personal pronoun, my or I. It's not my Father. You don't say, my Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread, and forgive me my debts as I forgive others. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. No, it's all plural. Our Father which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. What does that mean? He's not just my Father. He's your Father. If you know Christ as your Savior. So as a result, he's our Father. We need to recognize the fact that we have a duty before the Lord to pray for one another. We don't just come and pray for ourselves. Forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins. Give us, help us. Provide us what we need. We are in a family. Whether you like it or not, they say, oh, well, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. You're in a family. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, whether you like me or not, I am part of your family. Like the uncle nobody wants to turn up for Christmas. He come in. You're not getting rid of me. Because I believe in eternal security, and that's what the Bible teaches. So you're stuck with me. We are part of a family. We are told to pray for one another, to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the Lord of Christ. We are told to lift one another up in prayer. We're not meant to just focus on ourselves, because our responsibility is to pray for the full body of Christ. Every single one in this church has a need today. You know, I was talking with Lynn earlier in the canteen. She was making a coffee at the time. I was talking to Lynn, the dinner lady, in the canteen. Sounds like our church is massive. Sounds like we've got a mega church. Yeah, I was talking to in the coffee shop. I was talking to Lynn in the fellowship hall. We were saying how many people are struggling with their health in the church, and how many people are hurting in the church. And that just reminds us to keep praying for one another. Every single one of us is hurting in some way or another. You know, whether we've suffered loss this year, in the past year, in the previous years, whether we're struggling with ill health right now, whether we've gone through a trial, a storm, a valley, a difficulty, whether we're going through one right now, whether it's a family issue, financial issue, whether it's a work issue, a school issue, whether it's an issue at home, whether it's an issue in the bank. We've all struggled at some point or another. And we need to be there for one another. Because we're part of a family. And that just reminds us of our responsibility to pray for one another. When there's a situation in church that needs prayer, and we don't ask for God to work it out for the way that suits us individually, but we ask God to sort out the problem that works best for the family collectively and for what gives him the most glory. I wonder, you might say, well, look, I know about praying. You've talked about praying so many times from the pulpit, and we've looked the last few weeks about praying. But I think it's an area of our lives that we all need work on. It's probably the easiest thing that we can do as Christians. Let's be honest, when we're doing our Bible reading, if you're stuck in Chronicles or Numbers or one of those lists, and sometimes Bible reading's hard, praying ought to be the easiest thing in our Christian walk. But for some reason, it's the hardest thing. It's the hardest thing because Satan doesn't want you to get a hold of the throne room of God. Because a praying believer is a frightening prospect for that roaring lion. Because a praying believer is a powerful believer. Somebody who's got a hold of the throne room of God. We all have the exact same access. Our relationship, he's our Father. Our Father. The reality, which art, he's there right now. Our realization in heaven, we recognize the power that he has. Our responsibility, our Father, collectively. Pray for one another. I say this all the time in men's prayer breakfast. Look at the person next to you and you lift them up in prayer. But look around you. Every single person here tonight needs prayer. You might not know what it is. You might have no idea what the person in front of you to the next and that next to you or behind you is going through. They're going through something that's different to what you're going through. Let's pray for one another. Let's get a hold of the throne room of God. Because we have access every moment of every day. And let's pray like we've never prayed before. And let's see God do a work in our lives that we just stand back and think, wow, what an awesome God that we serve. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this time together tonight. Thank you for the simple reminder. We know this prayer. We have recited this prayer. We have learned this prayer as children. And we could say this prayer without even thinking about it. But that's the problem. We often say this prayer, whether it's at a funeral, whether it's at the end of a service. We say it without thinking about it. We're not meant to just repeat it and not mean the words. You've given us a pattern so that we can focus on who God is. Help us to do that in our lives, Lord. Help us to realize that we are part of an incredible family, that we have an amazing God that we can come into the very presence of and pray and ask for your help. We ask that your will is done in our lives so that you may always receive all the glory, the honor and the praise. Father, when a lost soul comes to know Christ, the church doesn't get the praise. The person who witnessed them doesn't get the praise, but you do. Because each and every salvation experience is a miracle of God. And you were glorified when a lost soul comes to know Christ as their Savior. So Father, we just pray that your will is done in our lives. That your will is done here in this church. And every single prayer that is answered in accordance with your will, you receive the maximum glory for it. So Lord, would you help us when it comes to our prayer time? Help us to recognize the privilege that is ours to come boldly before the throne of grace to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. We pray and ask these things in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together.
Thank you.